Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard November 26, 2017, we continue our sermon series titled, The Household of Faith, Who We Are and What We Do. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the third sermon from this series titled, Elders in the Church, Part 1.
Today, we will begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to us under the inspiration of the Spirit with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us this morning as we continue to seek to understand what is a gospel church, who are those who serve in the visible offices of the church. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see your truth as it is revealed in your word. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen our church, that we might walk in ever greater conformity with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. If you are a guest with us today, we are in the middle of a series of sermons that are designed to help us as a church adjust our structure to biblical standards. Now, perhaps that may seem irrelevant to you as a person not familiar with our congregation. Or perhaps that may seem irrelevant to you as a member of our congregation. Regardless, your opinion reveals just how far the modern American church has fallen from biblical standards revealed in the New Testament. Friends, the standards by which the church exists at all are not dependent upon the opinions or suggestions of men and women. True churches of Jesus Christ are not mere creations of a denominational board seeking to expand their brand and their influence through denominational initiatives. Over the past 50 years, we have seen the rise and rapid growth of non-denominational churches. Growth in direct reaction to perceived weaknesses and ineffective structures evident in numerous mainline denominations of churches. Yet there are certain principles and commands given by God in Scripture that govern all churches, by all who seek the reformation of the church and its growth in true spiritual power and godliness. Friends, these principles and these commands are not up for debate, regardless of denominational affiliation or lack thereof. What we are speaking of today is at its heart a matter of obedience and evangelism in the context of the local church, because the greatest witness for the authenticity of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world is a healthy and vibrant local Christian church. Particular congregations or assemblies of believers who are gathered in one body in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, operating under the orders of the Lord Jesus Christ. These orders, known formally to us as ordinances, order our lives together as a blessing to one another and as a witness to those outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 3, we find the commands that reveal who is to serve the church in the various offices of leadership. Now, why would Paul include these verses in a letter to a young pastor in a struggling church? Because in the words of the great theologian John Owen, these are positive commands that bind every faithful believer to join himself to a single congregation that displays the marks of a true church. Friends, the mention of a true church implies that there are false churches as well. Not every gathering of people in a building resembling a church is a church. We find in the New Testament that Jesus Christ himself stated that some of the churches dotted across the landscape of first century Asia Minor had actually been transformed into what he calls synagogues of Satan. Now, friends, that is a very strong charge. To be a synagogue of Satan implies that satanic power rules the actions and the affections of the people in that congregation. So we must ask, as Bible readers, what were the actions and affections that led Jesus to make that charge? In both instances, but this is mentioned in the book of Revelation, it refers to people who identify as Jews who had refused to structure their local congregation in obedience to the realities of the new covenant after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Their Jewish identity was paramount to them, not their Christian identity, as evidenced in the way that their churches were governed. Jesus says that it rendered their church structure obsolete because they were making requirements of sacrificial offerings and ethnic rules mandatory. Jesus says that this transformed their congregation into places where Satan inhabited their ministry. Friends, this is absolutely critical for us as believers as we try to understand this text this morning. Church structure and church leadership are not unimportant matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they are so important that Jesus commended in Revelation churches that stood against these people who continued in error, who refused to repent. These rebellious congregations touted themselves as true Jews, but they were not, because they were not obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if we as a church seek to please our Lord, if we desire to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ in our community, if we desire to be a witness in this community that cannot be ignored, we must give our prayerful attention to lining up the way that we minister with the written word of God. Friends, that is where power in ministry actually lies. That is the reason that so many churches in our community and across our nation and around the world are ineffective in their ministry and witness, because they refuse to stop doing things that are not required in the Bible and to start ordering their lives together in ways mandated by the Bible. Friends, a large crowd, a critical mass of people, does not constitute a church. It is not lost to me that there are a myriad of denominations of churches meeting this very day across our entire world. There have been disagreements among faithful Christians as to how churches should be governed. And I am not here to say this morning unequivocally that the only true church is a Baptist church. I do not believe that. This church does not believe that. But I am here to say that there are indispensable biblical rules that challenge Christians in any given denomination with any denominational doctrine and practical commands for what they are to do and how they are to do it. Last week, we studied how men and women should worship together in the context of the local church. This week, we begin the soul-searching process of listening to biblical requirements of who may serve the local church in its most visible offices, And the first office, according to 1 Timothy 3, is the office of elder. I am aware that the modern ministry is filled with men and women who simply believe that the desire to serve the church is all that is required to serve the church. Friends, you will see this morning in 1 Timothy 3 that that is not true. This is exactly why Paul opens the discussion of elders in 1 Timothy 3 with the topic of a man's aspirations. Notice first, a Godward hunger. Look again at verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Selecting elders is not an easy task. When Paul wrote this letter to his protege Timothy, persecution was rampant. The elders would have been among the very first people to be persecuted and maligned in the waves of pressure crashing upon local churches. This is precisely why Paul opens his discussion on elders with the topic of a man's aspirations. This is not a matter to be considered lightly by the church or by the man. So Paul uses a doctrinal formula to call special attention to his teaching. Verse 1, this saying is trustworthy. This is a faithful word. It is completely true. It is absolutely relevant every single time a man desires to be an elder in the local church. Paul is giving an apostolic directive that he describes as worthy of their attention and their belief and their obedience. Paul says that those who lead the church of Jesus Christ are to be a certain type of person. They are to possess an insatiable hunger for the glory of God in this world. Verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The word that Paul uses when he speaks of anyone considering the work of an elder in the house of God is a comprehensive word that incorporates the emotional and the intellectual and the relational capacities of their very being. The word translated aspires is from the Greek word that means to reach out to heaven. It is to reach for something in ways that embody a striving of the soul. It is a word that is the epitome of a man's entire attitude in life. This one desire becomes the supreme goal for that man. The nearest word that we can understand to get the full impact of this word is homesickness. A homesickness of the soul. The desire is so powerful that to not possess the pleasure of its object, that is God himself, will render the man almost unable to live. The desire is so powerful that it is his sole attitude. It encompasses all of his reasoning. It transforms all of his obedience. In essence, the desire is his entire life. Paul's word for aspiring points us to the idea of someone stretching out their hands to the office with the genuine desire to serve the people of God in the context of the local church. The word for overseer is translated from episkopos, where the modern Episcopal church with its bishoprics gets its structure. The Bible does not establish a leadership structure for the church outside the local congregation. Church leaders are confined to the local church. According to Paul, elders are appointed in churches, and they have no authority beyond the bounds of that church, regardless of any denominational bureaucracy created as a result of man's ingenuity. The word overseer is the equivalent of elder and emphasizes the functions of leadership in this office. Paul says that the person who functions in this leadership capacity must desire it. They must not be cajoled into serving as an elder. They must not do it merely as a job to generate an income. They must desire the office. And Paul says that such a man desires to do good work. But friends, desire, even strong desire, is not enough to serve as an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. So lest someone aspire to the office for the sake of a title, Paul begins to speak of character qualifications that should squash impure motives. A Godward hunger, notice second, attested character. Look again in verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Paul's goal in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, is not to develop super Christians into the office of elder in the house of God. Paul's goal, as he begins to list qualifications for an elder, is to emphasize traits that should characterize every single Christian. Quite frankly, the most remarkable thing about this list is that it is an unremarkable list. The list should be the desire of every Christian seeking the fruit of the Spirit at work in their lives. Aside from the ability to teach, there are no qualities asked of elders that should not be normal for every Christian in the local church. Why? Because elders, pastors, are not super Christians. And the church of Jesus is the living result of the harvest of God. When Jesus was on earth, he famously said to his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus' answer to this challenge for gospel labor was prayer to God, the God who owns the harvest, to send out or to thrust out or to deploy workers into his own harvest. Friends, the work of the elder is to labor together with God in the gathering of his people. In order to do that, the man must be, verse 2, above reproach. Now notice what the text does not say. The text does not say that the elder must be without sin. That is impossible. But he is to be above reproach. An umbrella characteristic for Paul in his list that speaks of an unimpeachable conduct. Now, who can meet that standard? Who can live an unimpeachable life? The word reproach paints a picture of a man who is not in open sin. There's nothing openly blameworthy in his life that would necessitate or give opportunity for someone to openly point to an area of his life and say, this is wrong. No legal authority could lay hands on him. No legal authority could apprehend him or arrest him as someone in violation of the law. Friends, it is difficult for us to comprehend the impact of this qualification without being aware of the culture Paul was writing in. It was common for men to stand in violation of known law, as well as to openly participate in behavior that even non-Christians deemed inappropriate. So immediately Paul says that a man can serve as an elder if he's not a criminal, if he's not active in some sort of legal disputation that casts a disparaging shadow on his character and the church. In other words, an elder in the house of God cannot be on the nightly news for fraud or conspiracy or any other public sin that would bring dishonor to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. After setting the standard, Paul says that he must be, verse 2, the husband of one wife. Now, what is immediately obvious in this text is Paul's reaffirmation that only men can serve as elders, because it is impossible for a wife to be the wife of one wife. But there is a further dimension to this requirement that involves both sexuality and marriage. Again, keep in mind, in this culture, sexual promiscuity was rampant and considered normal. If you think that our culture today has a problem with sexual abuse and adultery and fornication, you do not understand the culture in which the church was established and in which Paul is ministering at this moment as he writes this letter. This is why Paul speaks of fidelity and devotedness in marriage. Because the first area of our lives that is openly transformed when we become Christians is our sexuality. The word translated here, a one-woman man, is best translated a one-woman man. It prohibits polygamy. It establishes monogamy. But an abiding question for any careful reader of the Bible is this one woman at a time? Or is this one woman for a lifetime? Friends, the question must be answered both in its context and by its grammar. The grammar is clear. It is a one-woman man in a context of a sexually promiscuous culture. This verse does not directly reference divorce, but divorce is an issue regulated by this word. Jesus mandated that divorce was only acceptable under two circumstances: adultery or desertion. Physical abuse is a form of desertion. Beyond that, there is no biblical ground for divorce. If you have been divorced or have questions about whether eldership or remarriage is open to you, please come speak to me. I would love to talk to you and encourage you from the Bible. Friends, men that are unbiblically divorced from their spouse cannot serve as an elder in the church. Men that are biblically divorced and proven faithful to their spouse during their marriage or in a subsequent marriage can serve as an elder in the church. There is no biblical requirement for marriage, but there is a biblical requirement for fidelity and devotedness in marriage. Next, Paul says the elder must be temperate. That is, the elder must be, verse 2, sober-minded. Now, can you imagine anything more controversial than that in today's culture? A serious man is often mocked with disdain by the comedic representations of those who call themselves pastors in modern churches. Yet just the opposite should be the case according to Paul. An elder should have a deeply serious thought life. He should be somebody who's constantly engaging with and evaluating all situations by the written word of God. The word carries connotations of a bookish mentality, meaning a sobriety of thought and a mind created by constant activity engaged with serious thought about weighty theological matters. Friends, if you hate to read, you are not called to be an elder in the church. It's not just a matter of not liking to read, but it is an unwillingness to read about and learn about the prevailing thoughts that rival the Word of God in our day through the various ideas generated by secular minds. There are attacks on this church by people from this culture who are writing all the time to sway the populace from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do not believe that to be true, you are not paying attention to the spiritual warfare around you. Friends, the enemy comes for your mind. This is why he's always distracting you. The elder must control his mind. And verse 2, the elder must be self-controlled. Paul mentions the same word when he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Spirit's presence in the life of a believer restrains and reorients his appetites to make him more like Jesus. Elders must work to cultivate self-mastery as they work to master their passions. They cannot be ruled by their emotions. They cannot ultimately lead the church by their gut. They are guided by the Word of God, and it is their sober mind that governs their affections so that they are self-controlled. Self-control enables them, verse 2, to be respectable. This is the very same word that Paul used previously in chapter 2 when he was describing the apparel of a woman. The apparel of a woman is to be respectable, meaning it is not to distract in corporate worship, to lure others into sin when they observe their clothing. In the exact same way, the character of an elder must be an adornment that is easily seen as something of worth and commendation by others who encounter him. In other words, his character should not be distracting to others in corporate worship. When you leave the conversation with this person, you are encouraged to follow Jesus Christ more wholeheartedly, not inspired to find new ways to sin. His character is suitable to his office, and he, verse 2, is hospitable. That is to say, he is a generous man. Friends, in our day, it is striking to encounter a man who is generous, both his time and his treasure. Elders must give of themselves in ways that mirror a parent is generous to his child. There is always an open door with your parents, or at least there should be. This word is a picture of a faithful and loving father who is constantly thinking and working to find ways to spend time and money with those in the church who are considered family in Christ Jesus. Theological acumen does not supplant hospitality. Ministry is about people. If you do not love people, you are not called to be an elder in the house of God. But Paul says that a love of people does not make you an elder. There must be, verse 2, an ability to teach. The word here is where we get the English word didactic. For the educators in the room, you'll recognize this word. It speaks of a process that informs the content of a certain academic discipline. There is a body of knowledge that is to be studied and understood and taught systematically in a process of building fact upon fact upon fact upon fact. That is what it means to be didactic in your teaching. Elders are not free to teach whatever they want. They are restricted to the Word of God as their source for instruction. Probably once a month I tell this congregation, if I stop preaching the Bible, fire. Friends, anyone who does not preach from the Word of God faithfully is not worthy of the office of elder, and they are disqualified. They are to teach the Bible in ways that present doctrine as the core truth of the Bible, as they teach it line upon line. That is exactly why we preach expositional sermons here, word by word, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, book by book. It is the most healthy and faithful and safe way to teach the Bible. Every elder must be able to teach, according to 1 Timothy 3. Every elder. There is no distinction. But this word does not indicate that every elder must preach at all meetings of the church. A special gift of preaching from the pulpit is never set forth as a requirement for service as an elder. The ability to teach is the ability to read well, the ability to organize thoughts in keeping with the doctrines of the Word of God, the ability to exhort others in sound doctrine, the ability to hear when doctrine is not sound and refute those who contradict sound doctrine, the ability to teach well what they themselves have learned as they are continuing to learn. If you do not like to read, if you do not like to study, if you do not like to speak to people or in front of people, to communicate truth to them in ways that they can understand, you're not called to be an elder in the house of God. The Bible clearly states that all Christians are to be involved in the study of the Word of God. Friends, as it is incumbent upon me to be faithful to preach, it is incumbent upon you to be a faithful listener during the sermon, paying attention to hear, am I speaking truth? if you're not listening, if you're not paying attention, if you're not studying, you will not be able to discern if there is truth or not. But there is a special emphasis required of the elder. This is why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Friends, there is a wrong way to read and teach the Bible, and the elder must be careful and always learning to make sure that he is teaching what the Bible truly says. And verse 2, the elder must not be a drunkard. This text does not say that the elder must abstain from alcohol. This text says he cannot be a drunkard. What's the difference? Is there a difference? If there is a difference, what is the difference? It is no coincidence that this command immediately follows the requirement to teach well. We all know that alcohol affects our bodies and our minds. It changes our emotions. It inhibits our thinking. For good or for ill, alcohol is a powerful chemical in the body. The Bible does not forbid the consumption of alcohol. If you have a question about that, please come speak with me after the service. But it is a fact. There is no text of Scripture that forbids the consumption of an alcoholic beverage. There are numerous warnings about the dangers of alcohol. The Apostle Paul himself uses alcohol as an illustration of control that rivals being filled with the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18. Alcohol must never be allowed to control your life. Friends, if you wrestle with drunkenness, if one drink necessarily leads to two, and two necessarily leads to three, and three necessarily leads to four, you do not control alcohol. Alcohol controls you. You must repent. You are disqualified from serving as an elder. And I would encourage you to come speak with me. We want to help you. Paul says an elder who is commanded to teach well must always be concerned that his mind and his body be working well and not inhibited by drunkenness. Notice the position of drunkenness between the elder's aptitude to teach and his temperament. Verse 3, Paul says alcohol can change and actually prohibit him from discharging his duties. Friends, this must never be the case. This is exactly why Paul says, verse 3, he must be gentle. Now, in our culture, gentleness is often associated with weakness. In the culture of the Ephesian church, extra-biblical resources reveal to us that men were extremely violent with one another and with their families. They were generally recognized as brutes and bullies in ways that they conducted themselves on a daily basis. Friends, if you are an abusive man who cannot control his temper, you must repent. You are disqualified from serving as an elder. Tragically, manhood has taken on unbiblical connotations, especially in our culture today. It is now commonplace to hear of men who are sexually abusive, violent, angry, and even killing. The pervasive anger that simmers just below the surface of most men is easily observed in how they treat the people closest to them. And this text underscores that violence need not be with weapons of warfare. Paul says a mere quarrel will do. Why? Because as all of you know in this room, disagreements can become volatile. Friends, it is reprehensible that the Church of Jesus Christ has a track record of crusades, warlike campaigns, institutional corruption, and violence from men who are drunk with power and who simply just cannot get along with one another. An elder in the Church of Jesus Christ must be strikingly different than such men. There is absolutely no room for a bully in the house of God. Paul says men often masquerade violence behind masks of theological orthodoxy. The weapons of their warfare are the continual quarrels over nothing other than that which castigates people into caricatures of unbiblical and unkind stereotypes. Have you ever met a theological prude? These are the people who are always concerned that others are not living according to their standards and behaving the way that they think they should behave. The circle narrows so much that the old adage of, I know that you and I are saved, but sometimes I'm concerned about you, becomes a way of life for them. It is true that elders must be careful about the doctrines being taught in the church, but at no time can they rise in anger to the point that they become cultic, dictatorial, or tyrannical. The elder must be gentle, because the Lord Jesus defined himself as gentle. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is gentle and patient and kind and long-suffering, and bears with the sins of people in ways that transform their lives. Elders must do the same. Elders must do the same, and they, verse 3, must not be a lover of money. Is there a category for this command in our contemporary context? When large churches amass sums of money that rival the GDP of some small countries, is it any wonder why the world questions if Christianity is true? When pastors are treated as celebrities, when book signings are more exciting than baptisms, when the television becomes more desirable than teaching, when the evangelical industrial complex that knows how to market the Bible to make millions of dollars becomes the model for church ministry, you can be sure that those involved stand in direct disobedience to this text because they have become lovers of money. So many so-called Protestants stand and mock the Roman Catholic Church for its history of indulgences, with John Tetzel as its spokesperson. But as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs, has been replaced by the so-called evangelicals with the late Oral Roberts and the likes of him, who always begin their television programs with a catchy song promising that something good is going to happen to you today, especially when you give money to their ministry. Due to a lack of Christian holiness in our day, some read this text and they regard these qualities as impossible to attain. They read these and regard these qualities as irrelevant, not binding. But friends, they are wrong. What Paul wants is for local churches to take Christian living seriously. And this requires appointing elders who exemplify Christian behavior for the Christian community. The requirement for an elder is to be a spiritual leader is the reason Paul transitions to the home in his list. Notice third, a fatherly shepherd. Verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? The church is God's church. The end of verse 5 identifies the church as the possession of God. Friends, the church does not belong to the elder or elders. The Journey Church is not my church. This is God's church. It belongs to God. While the church is God's possession, the church is the elder's stewardship. And under his watch, Paul says, the church functions much like a family. Why? Because the home is closely connected to the church. Family relationships in the home closely resemble relationships in the church. And at the center of it all is the responsibility of the elder to faithfully manage God's church. Notice carefully, the text does not say the elder must be married. The text does convey that the elder may be married. To serve the Church of Jesus Christ well does not require a call to celibacy. To serve the Church of Jesus Christ well does not require a call to marriage. To serve the Church of Jesus Christ as God intended it to be served requires that the elder know the sheep under his care as a husband to a wife, as a father to children. He is responsible to God for them in the way that a man is responsible for his own family. This is not to say that the elder has more authority than a husband in the home or a father in the home. The text requires that if he is married, he treat his family with the same dignity that he treats the family of God under his care. The word managed can be best thought of as a person bearing authority, an authority that has been given to him by another. The word describes someone who not only stands over others, but also alongside others in the way that he both guides and shepherds them simultaneously. The obvious question for careful readers of this text is, what does it mean for an elder to keep his children submissive? And what does it look like for the elder to manage his own household? To answer that question, we must begin with the end in mind, which means that we must consider what would it look like for the Church of God to be cared for as God intended. The issue of submission and management stems from the idea that the Church of God stands under the Word of God in submission and obedience. In the same way, the children of an elder are to be instructed, as are all children of the church, in ways that will teach them to stand under the authority of the Word of God as they are called to repent and place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of believing parents are to be instructed carefully in ways that teach them to submit to God's Word. But this in no way implies or demands that an elder may abuse his children or forbid them to question him in any of his actions as he forces them into submission. Last week, as we said from 1 Timothy 2, 8-15, for a woman to be submissive in the context of the church did not mean that they were to be silent and passive in their own sanctification. Likewise, here in this verse, the word submissive carries similar connotations. Children are to be taught the Word of God, especially the Ten Commandments, where there is a specific command for what it means to honor your father and your mother. But they are never to be forced into submission. Does this verse mean that if the child never professes faith in Jesus Christ or renounces faith in Jesus Christ, that the man is disqualified from service as an elder? No. The text does not specify the ultimate spiritual state of a child as a requirement for and a determinant of service as an elder. The issue here is one of pastoral care. If an elder does not care for his family, how can he be expected to care for the family of God? Friends, this text requires that just as an elder knows his own family, he must know and care for every member of God's church under his care. And there is no way that one man can do that for the entire church of God by himself in faithful obedience and stewardship to this text. This is why the Bible requires a plurality of elders. That is to say, more than one elder for each local congregation. But how does the church determine and obtain the required plurality to care for God's people? Friends, it is not merely a matter of hiring people to do the job. The drive to increase growth and to expand ministry influence has complicated the structure of churches. Churches have shifted the privileges and burdens of ministry to a professional staff while overlooking the gifted leaders whom God has placed into their membership. Unfortunately, the modern American church has reduced the ministry to a career where pastoral care is little more than a place to generate a salary while performing marriages and funerals. Friends, the implications of this verse are astounding. It requires that pastors know their people. It requires that people know their pastor. There is no place for anonymity in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is a required accountability for every Christian who professes the name of Jesus Christ. This is precisely why, if you're a member of this church, we have regular members' meetings. If you are a Christian here this morning, and you are not a member of a local church, or pursuing membership in a local church, you are not in line with the Bible, and you are in sin. Christians are to be members of local churches. Acts 2:38-42. God requires elders to be faithful in their families and to treat the church as they would their own family. He is that serious about caring for his people, and so must you be. Friends, I just want to stop as I say that just about membership and just make sure I'm very clear. If you are searching for a church home, it is important that you look carefully. It is very difficult to find a good church. But searching for a church and refusing to join a church are completely different things. If you have any questions about that, I would love to talk to you, and we have a lot of resources at the Connection Center. This is why Paul says he must be, notice fourth, a seasoned servant. Look at verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The text explicitly states that he must not be a recent convert. That is to say, he must not be a new Christian. Why? Why would Paul restrict the office of elder from a fiery young convert? The answer comes in the second half of this verse. Because he may become puffed up. Friends, spiritual power is directly related to spiritual words revealed in Scripture. The gospel is simple. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is simple enough for a child to understand. The entire revelation of God, as found in the Bible, though, is large and at times complex. It requires study and learning to continually mine the depths of truth of Scripture. Authority is derived from God and given to the elder in a sacred trust between the elder and the people of God. The pastor is not God. His words are not the very words of God, but he speaks on behalf of God to the congregation. An association of such intimacy between the Bible, the people of God, the elder, and the power of God can produce conceit in the life of an elder. How do we know this to be true? This is the very sin that contaminated and took root in the heart of Satan himself. Known as an angel of light, this creation of God existed in close proximity to God himself. Granted great power by God, Lucifer became the enemy of God by attempting to usurp the authority of God and the power of God for himself. This resulted in direct personal condemnation of the devil. The enemy of God, known as the devil, stands condemned, banished from heaven, and his chief targets are elders in the Church of Jesus Christ, because if he gets a foothold there, his stronghold is all but sure. This is why the elder in the Church of Jesus Christ must have time on his side. The word translated recent does not indicate or specify a certain age for an elder. To be sure, the word elder in some ways means older. Yet in the Church of Jesus Christ, age is not the sole determinant or qualification of an elder. Attitude of heart is the cornerstone of character of an elder. A younger man may serve as an elder as long as he is not conceited or puffed up, but is fully aware of the stewardship granted to him by Christ Jesus. An older man may not serve as an elder just because he is older. Longevity in church membership does not automatically confer eldership on someone. Paul was concerned about this because false teachers had run the church's reputation in the ground at Ephesus. Just like false teachers and weak pastors and cowardly pastors have run the reputation of churches into the ground in this community. Some kind of age gives opportunity to observe, notice, fit a commendable reputation. Look at verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Over time, those who would serve as elders in the church of God must have the respect of the outside community, have the respect of those outside the church of God. Do not miss the boundary of church membership implied in this verse. There are those inside the church, known by both the elders and its members. And there are those outside the church who are not members of the church. What does it mean to be well thought of or commended by those outside the church? Why is that important anyway? We end where we began this morning. The importance of the structure of the church is itself evangelistic. One of the most powerful acts of evangelism that we can do here together in this church is to bring our structure and our church's leadership in line with the Bible. When our members, and especially our elders, are regarded by those outside the community of faith as worthy of honor, we can be sure that God is building his church in ways that her leaders will not fall into disgrace. Friends, one of the things that prohibits the growth of the church the most is the backbiting and sinful nature and poor, unbiblical structure of members of local churches. People really do care what you believe. They really are watching your life. And they look inside the churches that we all attend, and they see people who can't get along together. They see corrupt power. And we wonder why they don't want to believe the gospel. One of the ways to evangelize the community is to not only live in harmony and unity, but to structure the church so that it honors God and not man. Friends, rarely a week goes by when I, as a pastor, do not hear of another pastor or another elder who has fallen into disgrace and into the snare of a devil. What is the connection between a good reputation outside the church and the snare of the devil? Careful readers will notice in verses 6 and 7, the devil himself is referenced twice. Friends, this should be a warning to all elders, to all who desire to serve in this office. It is a dangerous place to live. Some of you might think that it would be fun to serve as an elder in the church. In fact, I've heard people say, wouldn't it be fun to be a leader in the church? If only they knew. Elders should expect direct demonic attack on their families, their reputation, their finances, and their minds. Because Satan hates the church. If you do not believe in spiritual warfare, you do not understand what you're reading in the Bible. Because Satan hates the church, he attacks the leaders of the church. Serving as an elder in the Lord's church is dangerous. Because while you may never commit adultery, chances are that you will become conceited. And if you don't become conceited, chances are that you'll become quarrelsome. And if you don't become quarrelsome, chances are that you'll grow to use the church as a means for money, power, and prestige. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And the enemy knows exactly where you live. And you are no match for him. But Jesus has overcome him and promises to keep you and to help you in the service of the church if you are faithful. once again, as we conclude, let's ask some specific questions for application. How do you know if you are called to be an elder in the church? First question. You must have an all-consuming desire for the work. You must be willing to submit to learn the Word of God, and you may not take the office to yourself. The church trains and identifies and appoints elders. And God in His providence raises up those who should serve as elders in His church. Second, can a divorced man serve as an elder of the church? Yes, if it was a biblical divorce, and he was not the perpetrator of adultery or desertion, and sufficient time has elapsed that his character may be tested and he proven faithful. Third, can a man serve as an elder who is not gifted to teach and preach the Bible? No. There is no category whatsoever for an elder that is not capable of teaching and is not actively learning to teach and preach the Bible with excellence. Fourth, must a man be married to serve as an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ? No. He is permitted to marry, but it is not mandated that he be married, nor is it required that he be single. What is required of the man is Christ-like character. What is required is fidelity and devotedness in marriage. Fifth, what if the children of an elder or a man who desires to be an elder do not profess faith in Christ or renounce faith in Christ? Can they remain an elder or should they be an elder in the first place? Yes. The text does not mandate the conversion of children. That's God's business. God saves people. God converts people. God removes the heart of stone. God inserts the heart of flesh. It does, however, mandate the teaching of and care of children in a way that is responsible and fulfills their duties as a Christian father. Can a younger man serve as an elder? Yes. If he studies to show himself approved to God and he knows how to rightly teach and preach the Bible, he may do so. Age is not the sole determinant for service as an elder. Attitude of heart and character are the foundation. What should you be doing now if you feel called of God to be an elder? Pray. Read the Bible a lot. Read good books of theology. Attend every service and opportunity available to you here at this church. Begin serving in ways right now that would bless others in the congregation. Every man in our church should desire these character qualities, even if they never become an elder. What should you be doing right now if you're not an elder and you're not called to be an elder? Pray. Pray for me. I ask you to pray for me that I would be faithful. Pray for help as I study the Word of God. Pray for help as I preach the Bible. Pray for God to raise up other elders in our church. Strengthen the church by attending church services faithfully, by learning with us at Sunday Night Theology. It's not just you learning. It's us learning together. Strengthen the church by sharing the gospel with other people. Strengthen the church by being good listeners during the service. Strengthen the church by singing, confessing together our common need for the same Savior and the only Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.